Chapter 17. The Jewish People and Their Spiritual State. The 13th end time prophecy concerning the Jewish people letting us know we're living in the last days is that Israel would become spiritually deceived. That's the sad commentary of this text. Let's go back to our opening text that we saw last time but look at it from a different angle.
Daniel 9:25-27. Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Anointed One, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens, and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the Anointed One will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood, war will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the seven he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple he will set up an abomination that causes desolation, until the end that is decreed is poured out on him.
So once again, we see in Daniel's amazing 70th week prophecy, that in the final week, the 7-year tribulation, the Antichrist will not only go up into a rebuilt Jewish temple, halfway into the 7-year tribulation and declare himself to be God, or what's also called the abomination of desolation, but what is the very event that starts the 7-year tribulation in the first place? The Antichrist makes a covenant with the Jewish people, right? It says it right there in the text. Daniel wrote that nearly 2,600 years ago. And the point is, do we see any signs of the Jewish people really being in such a spiritually weakened state that they would actually be deceived into making a peace treaty with the Antichrist himself starting the very 7-year tribulation? Oh yeah. In fact, so much so that they are ready to cut the deal anytime. But let me show you some proof they really are in a spiritually weakened state. The first way we know the Jewish people really are in a spiritually weakened state to fall for the Antichrist's deception is, they are seriously secular. You see, the problem is, most people think the Jewish people are all super spiritual, and they've got the dangling hair thing going on, reading the Torah, going to the Western Wall every day. Not so. It's kind of like people making the same false assumption that everybody who lives in America must be a Christian because we're a Christian nation, right? Yeah, I wish that were true. But it's the same thing with the Jewish people. Just because they're over there in Jerusalem doesn't mean they're religious. They need to be saved just like anybody else because they too are secular and have rejected Jesus like everybody else, even up to this very day.
Matthew 27:22-25. What shall I do, then, with Jesus who is called Christ? Pilate asked. They all answered, crucify him. Why? What crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, crucify him. When Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but that instead an uproar was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd. I am innocent of this man's blood, he said. It is your responsibility. All the people answered, let his blood be on us and on our children.
Boy, has that ever unfortunately come to pass. But as you can see, the Jewish people rejected Jesus at his first coming, and unfortunately even on up to today, like the rest of the secular world, they are still rejecting him. In fact, let me show you how secular they are. Here are the different secular states of your average Jewish person.
Jews by birth, these are those that are direct descendants of Abraham. In recent years this has been anyone whose mother is Jewish, but most modern Jewish groups will recognize anyone who has one parent as being Jewish. These people are referred to as Jews by birth. Jews by choice, these are those people who are converts to Judaism. The requirements for conversion are different depending on the group within Judaism that one is converting to. In general, the requirements are circumcision for males, immersion, like baptism, for men and women, and to understand and accept the duties of classical Jewish religious law. Modern Judaism is somewhat of a hodgepodge of belief and practice. There's an old saying that goes, two Jews, three opinions. Judaism is by no means a monolith, it has changed and will continue to change for years to come. Chances are if you go to a handful of Jewish websites, you'll find dozens of explanations of what it means to be Jewish and live Jewishly. These days, the Jewish experience varies from extremely religious to atheistic and all points in between, and their observances, Practices and ways of life often reflect this diversity. But in general, they believe in what's called the 13 articles of faith. 1. God exists. 2. God is one and unique. 3. God is incorporeal. 4. God is eternal. 5. Prayer is to God only. 6. The prophets spoke truth. 7. Moses was the greatest of the prophets. 8. The written and oral Torah were given to Moses. 9. There will be no other Torah. 10. God knows the thoughts and deeds of men. 11. God will reward the good and punish the wicked. 12. The Messiah will come. 13. The dead will be resurrected. Worldly Judaism, of the approximately 15 million Jewish people worldwide, not all consider themselves to be religious or even practice Judaism. Many profess to be atheists, agnostics, or secular. Still others have embraced New Age and Eastern philosophies. This is because they believe Judaism is a religion of deed, not creed, making it possible to be an atheist and yet an Orthodox Jew at the same time because one happens to attend an Orthodox congregation. What an individual believes about God or the afterlife is not nearly as important as how one lives. Religious Judaism is usually broken down into three broad denominations, each itself containing a variety of beliefs and practices: Orthodox, Reform, and Conservative. None of the three denominations emphasize a personal relationship with God. They are much more interested in living according to tradition than in a personal relationship with their Creator. Orthodox Judaism: these Jews adhere to a strict application of the laws and ethics in the Talmud or oral law and as developed by later rabbinical teachers. An Orthodox Jew will generally adhere to the 13 articles of faith and are expected to observe all 613 mitzvot, commandments. However, there are certain core practices considered essential to being Orthodox. These are the minimums to be considered Orthodox. 1. Refraining from murder, idolatry, and certain biblically prohibited sexual practices. 2. Refraining from activities that violate the Jewish Sabbath and Jewish holidays. 3. Observing the Jewish dietary laws. 4. Observing the laws of family purity. 5. Observing circumcision for males. Orthodox Judaism falls into two broad categories: Modern Orthodox and Hasidim. The Modern Orthodox are usually more academic, while the Hasidim are more mystical. Hasidic men usually wear black or dark gray suits and always wear skullcaps. Reform Judaism, have embraced modern life, liberalism, and humanism and have set aside the belief and practices of Orthodox Judaism. In this form, synagogues are called temples and doctrines such as the coming of Messiah and bodily resurrection have been spiritualized. What remains in Reform Judaism is a liberal ethical system based on a monotheistic philosophy which generally maintains a more inclusive position regarding ideas like feminism and homosexuality. Conservative Judaism: these Jews are an intermediate form of Judaism between Orthodox Judaism and Reform Judaism. They retain the feasts and many of the Jewish traditions, but make allowances for modern culture, while conserving, as far as possible, traditional Judaism. Messianic Jews: these are the Jews who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Some would call them a completed Jew, and they do emphasize a personal relationship with God.
As you can see, so much for everyone being a religious Jew in Jerusalem who is desperately seeking Jehovah God. They are far from it. They are spiritually all over the place and secular, just like here in America. In fact, just like in America, they have even got so secular they are now doing this.
Israel's abortion law is now among world's most liberal. Despite its conservative leanings, the government approves free pregnancy termination for nearly all women, and it barely causes a ripple. It has some of the most liberal abortion coverage in the world. Among the many additional treatments to be offered to Israelis in 2014 are free-of-charge abortions for women ages 20 to 33. No medical reason for the abortion is required. Israeli kibbutz to become worldwide medical marijuana hub. Gan Shemuel is one of Israel's oldest kibbutzim. It was founded in 1913 when Jewish pioneers built a two-story house near an orchard close by. They kept animals on the ground floor and lived above. Eventually, the kibbutz thrived, but nothing in its rich history prepared it for what's about to come. Gan Shemuel will soon become a major worldwide center for the production and distribution of medical marijuana. Working with a Canadian firm, they will soon begin building a 45,000 square foot greenhouse that will produce up to 5 tons annually and hopefully expand to 24 tons a year before too long. An additional 11,000 square foot laboratory will serve for research and development of effective new brands of weed. Israel has an ideal climate for growing cannabis, and this will instantly make Gan Shemuel the largest player in the Israeli market. The rest will be exported globally. In the startup nation, the standards just keep getting higher.
This is why when you talk to your average Jew, they are not only seriously secular in their beliefs and practices, but they have no clue who in the world Jesus is.
A reporter is on the street in Tel Aviv asking the question, "Who is Jesus?" These are the answers that he received. "The Christian prophet." The interviewer then asks his friend, "Do you want to add something?" His answer is, "No, he's doing a good job." Then the original guy adds, "The prophet, the God for the Christians. He was a good man, may God rest his soul. He was a righteous man, like our Moses. You need to respect them, like there is Muhammad and Jesus. There is our God and Moses our teacher. He was a good man. We went to summer camp together." Another person is asked, "Who is Jesus for you?" Her answer is, "Jesus is the founder of the Christian religion." Her friend adds, "I think what they are asking is why we Jews don't believe in Jesus, that he is the Messiah." She then replies, "I am a religious woman. I believe in what Judaism gave us. Jesus arrived thousands of years after. He was a Jew who went to a different religion, founded a different religion." The next person was asked, "Who is Jesus according to Judaism? What status does he have?" This man answers, "Jesus was born to a Jewish mother, so in principle he was a Jew, and the Christians took him as their leader. They claim he wasn't born from a mother." The interviewer says, "You mean a father? They say his father was God." "Yes," the man agreed, "but we know he was born from a father." The interviewer asks him, "Where do we know this from?" He answers, "It is discussed in the Babylonian Talmud." The interviewer asks, "Really? What is written about it?" He answers, "She was with someone, I don't remember the name. It is written she was with someone, son of Padera." The next person interviewed is a woman from Jerusalem. She is asked, "Who is Jesus to you?" She answers, "A figure for people who cannot think on their own. It's a story for people who have not been taught critical thinking." The interviewer asks, "Do you think that about all religions, or just about Christianity?" She answers, "Yes, I do." The person answers, "If the redemption had arrived, there would be no need to work and do the commandments. But Judaism says that we still need to fulfill the commandments, because no one here lives in total joy, so it is clear the redemption hasn't come yet." The next and last girl he approached was asked, "Who is Jesus to you?" Her answer is, "Oh, a cousin. No, I don't know. I guess for me he is nothing.
Wow. That is sad. But as you can see, the average Jewish person, they not only miss out on who Jesus really is and how he's their one and only true Messiah, but he's considered nothing to them, and it's this same secular mindset, in our lifetime, that is setting the Jewish people up to fall for the coming deception of the false Messiah, the Antichrist, even to the point where when he suggests making a 7-year peace agreement, they'll say, "Sure, why not?" And unknowingly, be a part of the very event that triggers the actual 7-year tribulation, prophesied nearly 2,600 years ago by the prophet Daniel. The second way we know the Jewish people really are in a spiritually weakened state to fall for the Antichrist's deception is, they are seeking signs. And if you listen to Jesus, that's something you should never do. In fact, he says it's wicked.
Matthew 12:38-39. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign. but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.
The sad irony is that here you have the word of God right before you, Jesus, proven repeatedly that he is the Messiah through miracles and fulfilling prophecy from the word of God, and you still want a sign. No wonder Jesus called that generation wicked. The truth was right in front of them, but they still rejected it for an endless string of so-called signs. Well, unfortunately, the same thing is happening to this generation of Jewish people. They too are seeking for signs of the Messiah's coming instead of going to the Word of God. Let me show you some of that proof. The first sign they're seeking is the stone. And these are all current events. This is from July 17, 2018. A stone fell from the Western Wall. Could this be a seed to grow the third temple? They go on to out of context.
Habakkuk 2:11, the stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it.
A massive stone fell from the structure on Monday and narrowly missed a Jewish woman who had come to pray at dawn. The stone, weighing several hundred pounds, landed on one of the two platforms used for prayers. The strange occurrence led many to assign spiritual significance to the falling stone. Rabbi Shemuel Rabinovich, the chief rabbi of the Western Wall, clearly felt this was the case. This is an unusual and most rare incident, and the fact that it happened a day after the ninth of our fast, in which we mourned the destruction of our temples, requires soul-searching.
The second sign they're seeking is the snake. This is from November 1, 2018. A snake wriggling out from between the stones of the Western Wall in search of a meal brought with it a message straight from Jewish mystical teachings. Connecting the archetypal enemy of man with the high priest in the temple, and also, perhaps, serving as a harbinger of the Messiah. They go on to out of context.
Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'"
Women who went to the Western Wall on Wednesday were shocked to see a snake crawling out from between the ancient stones. 3. The coin snake, common to the region, is not venomous, but it is similar in appearance to the deadly viper also found in Israel.
The snake brought with it a powerful message.
The serpent made its Jerusalem appearance during a hotly contested mayoral election, connecting it to the destruction of the Second Temple. The snake appeared during this time of dispute and divisiveness at the site of the temple, which was destroyed because of widespread hatred and divisiveness. Still another commentator saw a connection between the reptilian appearance and current events, referring to a recent head-on automobile accident near the Dead Sea that killed a family of eight and the horrific murder of 11 Jews in a Pittsburgh synagogue. "We are truly in the dangerous times that directly precede Mashiach, Messiah. A snake seen crawling between the stones of Israel's Western Wall show that a prophecy about the Messiah's coming is about to be fulfilled."
The third sign they're seeking is the sinkhole. Sinkholes on the Temple Mount, is this a prophetic awakening? The Temple Mount has been the scene of several strange phenomena lately: large sections of the ancient stone suddenly falling away, a snake crawling out from between the rocks, and now, a sinkhole has appeared adjacent to the Gate of Mercy, or Golden Gate as it is known in Christian literature. A pre-Messiah earthquake is prophesied to drastically change the topography of Jerusalem. They go on to out of context.
Zechariah 14:4. "On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south."
It may be that this dramatic geologic development has already begun. The sidewalk had sunk visibly and was cracking as if the ground was opening up underneath the paving stones.
The fourth sign they're seeking is the strange mist.
On Sunday, a group of Jews praying on the Mount of Olives witnessed a large white cloud rise up out of the ground from the Temple Mount. The phenomenon was recorded by Josh Wander, a Mount of Olives resident. A sunrise prayer session was organized on a plaza overlooking the Temple Mount for the holiday of Hosanna Rabbah, the last day of the week-long holiday of Sukkot, Feast of Tabernacles. "Just after sunrise, I was recording a Facebook Live video of the prayers when I panned my camera to the Temple Mount. All of a sudden, I noticed a cloud or fog that erupted from the northeastern corner of the mount.
He has never seen anything like this before."
4.
But there you have it. A major sign, apparently. Wonder reluctantly described the mist with a word he rarely uses. "It looked supernatural," he said.
"I am certainly not the kind of person who sees signs in nature, but this was just too out of the ordinary to ignore. It looked eerie, and the location, the site of the Holy of Holies, is too significant. Rabbi Yosef Berger stated about this mist, "If you had told me that it happened any other day of the year, I would not have assigned it any significance. But to have this cloud appear on Hosanna Rabbah is highly significant and makes me happy, knowing the Geula, redemption, is at hand."
They go on to out of context.
Isaiah 44:22, "I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, your sins like the morning mist. Return to me, for I have redeemed you."
Really? That's your sign that you're about to be redeemed? This is the problem. You're not only looking for signs, but you're taking scripture out of context, and little do you know it's setting you up for the Antichrist deception. Here's why the Bible says seeking signs is dangerous.
2 Thessalonians 2:9-10. "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing. They perish because they refused to love the truth and so be saved."
I'll admit that mist thing was strange. But still, you don't put your hope in a sign. Rather, it's to be in the revealed word of God. It's right before you, stick with that. But because the Jewish people, in our lifetime, have this secular mindset for signs instead of the actual word of God, like with the first coming, it is setting them up, unfortunately, to fall for the deception of the coming false Messiah, the Antichrist, even to the point where when he suggests making a 7-year peace agreement, and working with him, they'll say, "Sure, why not? Hey, give us a sign, will you?" And he will, a counterfeit one, and they'll fall for it because they refuse to love the truth. And unknowingly, they'll become a part of the very event that triggers the 7-year tribulation, prophesied nearly 2,600 years ago by the prophet Daniel. The third way we know the Jewish people really are in a spiritually weakened state to fall for the Antichrist deception is, they are socializing Sodom. Now this is another one of the sad truths we see in Scripture.
Revelation 11:7-8. "Now when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified."
Where was Jesus crucified? In Jerusalem. But here we see again the text we saw before in other studies, where in the 7-year tribulation, the two witnesses get killed by the Antichrist in Jerusalem. It also shows us the spiritual state of those in Jerusalem at that time. And what were they likened unto? Sodom and Egypt. Egypt in Scripture typifies sin, and Sodom speaks clearly of homosexuality. So, here's the question. This happens in the middle of the 7-year tribulation, so do we see any signs of the Jewish people not only being full of sin like everyone else, i.e. compared to Egypt, yes, the secular mindset, but do we also see any signs of them apparently accepting and welcoming even the sin of homosexuality so much so to be compared to Sodom? Unfortunately, yes. In fact, they had one of the biggest gay pride parades recently in Tel Aviv.
A24 reports, back here in Israel, hundreds of thousands of people are right here in Tel Aviv getting ready for their gay pride parade. More than 200,000 people have taken to the streets. The party starts early in the morning and goes all night long. The parade is the biggest pride event in the whole world. Gay pride takes to the streets of conservative Jerusalem. The parade took place under heavy police guard. One of the participants says, "I came here today to march for equality, equality in all paths of life. And main for me, as a transsexual woman, it comes to the most basic things like walking in the streets without fearing for my life, which happens a lot as there are endless violent events." Another participant says, "Jerusalem is a complex city, but it is also the capital city and therefore it belongs to everybody. The gay community is present in each community, religious, secular, Jews."
In Israel, right now. Looks to me like somebody has not only become Egypt with their secular mindset, but they've also become like Sodom just in time for the 7-year tribulation. But it gets even worse. Listen to how far it's gone.
Lesbian, gay, bisexual, and transgender rights in Israel are the most tolerant in the Middle East, and among the most tolerant in Asia. Although same-sex sexual activity was legalized in 1988, the former law against sodomy had not been enforced since a court decision in 1963. Israel became the first country in Asia to recognize unregistered cohabitation between same-sex couples, making it the first country in Asia to recognize any same-sex union and even recognizes same-sex marriages performed elsewhere. Discrimination on the grounds of sexual orientation was prohibited in 1992 and same-sex couples are allowed to jointly adopt after a court decision in 2008. LGBT people are also allowed to serve openly in the military. In 2014, the Ministry of Health issued a statement about conversion therapy that it may also cause harm to the individual. In 2018, the Health Ministry approved new regulations that allows gay and bisexual men to donate blood, regardless of when they last had sex. Tel Aviv has frequently been referred to as one of the most gay-friendly cities in the world, famous for its annual Pride Parade and Gay Beach, earning it the nickname the Gay Capital of the Middle East. According to LGBT travelers, it was ranked as the best gay city in 2011. And opinion polls found that a majority of Israelis support the legalization of same-sex marriage, as well as adoption and surrogacy rights for same-sex couples. And yet as recent as November 23, 2018, an article came out in Breaking Israel News that stated, scientists admit the biblical account of Sodom is accurate, i.e. it was destroyed for the sin of homosexuality. A recent scientific study confirmed what students of the Bible have known all along, a catastrophe from the heavens destroyed all life in the area of the Dead Sea thousands of years ago. Some form of catastrophe 3,700 years ago brought to a sudden end and wiped out all of the estimated 40,000 to 65,000 people who inhabited the area at the time. Studies of the remains of the settlements in the region showed signs of extreme, collapse-inducing heat and wind. Pottery was discovered to have been exposed to heat so intense that it melted into glass. Pottery fragments discovered at the site contained tiny, spherical mineral grains that apparently rained down on the area. The event was clearly catastrophic, and the Bible gives the city's name, Sodom.
I'll say it again, looks to me like the unthinkable has happened. Somebody has not only become just like Egypt, but they've also unfortunately become like Sodom just in time for the 7-year tribulation. The spiritual significance of this is that it's the exact same spiritual state prophesied about Jerusalem and the Jewish people nearly 2,000 years ago, where the Antichrist will kill the two witnesses in Jerusalem. That sad spiritual state is here right now. Egypt and Sodom. If that happens halfway into the 7-year tribulation, and we leave prior, then how much closer is the rapture of the church which takes place prior? We are so close it's not even funny. This is why, out of love, God has given us this update on the final countdown, tribulation rising concerning the Jewish people and the Antichrist to show us that the 7-year tribulation is near, and the return of Jesus Christ is rapidly approaching. And that's why Jesus himself said,
Luke 21:28 When these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near.
Like it or not, we are headed for the final countdown. The signs of the 7-year tribulation are rising all around us. It's time to wake up. And so, the point is this. If you're reading this today and you're not a Christian, then I beg you, please heed these signs, heed these warnings, give your life to Jesus now. You don't want to be here when God pours out his judgment upon this wicked and rebellious planet. It's the worst time in the history of mankind, so horrible that unless God shortened the time frame, the entire human race would be destroyed. The only way to escape is through Jesus. Take the way out now before it's too late. Get saved today. But if you're reading this today and you're a Christian, then it's high time we stop goofing off and getting distracted with this world. Let's get busy working together sharing the gospel with as many as we can, including the Jewish people. Because they need to be saved just like anybody else, and they too can escape the horrible events of the 7-year tribulation if only they would accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior now, like this man did.
Here's what you need to do. First, you have to shave your head and you dress all in black, you have to wear a white robe, you eat only kosher food, you become a vegetarian, you face Jerusalem, you have to face India when you pray only in Hebrew, and you have to grow a beard. If you do all those cultural things, you'll discover the God of the universe. I'm thinking this is crazy that someone thinks that they can force their culture on God and God's going to be impressed by what you wear and what direction you face when you pray, what you eat, all these sorts of things. It seems to me that if there was a God out there who could be known, he should be able to be recognized no matter where I face, no matter how I'm dressed, because he's God. Growing up, we always understood that we had our Bible, and the Gentiles had their Bible, the New Testament. That they were two completely separate books. The only people I knew that were believers in Jesus were people in our public school that were Italian Catholic. So, I imagined that Jesus was Italian. So, the understanding that he was Jewish was a shock, and then to hear that the New Testament was written by Jews, I couldn't believe it. My expectation was that the New Testament was like my grandparents had told me. A book about how to persecute the Jews, and that you should stay away from it. But of course, when you are told to stay away from something, curiosity gets the best of you, and you have to see it. When I opened the New Testament, I expected to find a handbook on how to persecute the Jews. My grandparents warned me that it was written by people who killed the Jews. That's what I was expecting to see. Then when I open it, I find it is written by Jews about Jewish people. The New Testament was a fascinating book. So, as I opened this book in the library, I looked around to make sure none of my friends saw me take the Bible off the shelf. I opened it, and here the first sentence is, "This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Three people were mentioned, and they are all Jewish. I was very shocked. And as I continued to read, I read of a Jewish man that was born in a Jewish village, in a Jewish country, and one day walks into a synagogue and announces that he the Messiah. The more I read the words of Jesus, the more I became attracted to him. It was as beautiful as anything I had ever read in any other parts of life. As I came to think that Jesus was the Messiah, it was clear that that was about the most Jewish thing I could do. This is not a renegade to our people, this is the one that was promised in our Bible. The 53rd chapter of Isaiah, it is astonishing, if you would just read that chapter, without the Bible being around, you would say this is some Christian Bible, this is Jesus. What you realize though is that it is in the middle of our Bible, our Jewish Bible. When I first came to faith, I dared not tell my father, because this was the time period of the 1970s, of gurus and cults, and he was very concerned about me joining some crazy sect and going off someplace. So, I waited for months, and when I finally told him, he was very skeptical. On his own then he started to read about Jesus as well, and about a year and a half later I told him that one of the fellows that wrote the book Ibid was speaking, and he agreed to come out to hear that person. One of the most amazing moments of my life was when the speaker said, "Would everyone here that is a Jewish believer in Jesus, raise your hand?" And I raised my hand. My father also raised his hand. I looked at him and said, "Papi didn't say would all the Jews raise their hands, he said all the Jewish believers in Jesus raise their hands." And my dad said, "Yes, I heard what he said." The decision to come to faith in Jesus as the Messiah was not something that was a momentary lark or a passing fad. I could see changes in myself that I knew were not within myself. I had tapped into a truth of our Jewish people that was very powerful.
And it's that truth they need to hear from us today if they're going to be saved. Let's be that faithful remnant in these last days. Amen.